Well, greetings, friends. Once again, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, welcome to our Wednesday night Bible class. These classes are being brought to you through the facilities of the Midwest Center for Truth here in the Northwest Arkansas in the Ozark Mountains. And these sessions are a ministry of CMI, Bible Research Center, which is here on the campus, and they are a production of CMI Audio Video Network System, which is being brought to you on the internet worldwide through Ustream and YouTube. So welcome to these classes. We're talking about the Feast of Pentecost. And each time I've just referred to Acts, the second chapter, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Of course, the fullness of that day and the reason it was fully come at that time is that the fullness himself came to indwell his body. And there the church, the body of Christ, was created. As it were, it was raised up out from among the dead by the quickening Spirit himself, Christ, the new man. I'm going to start here today. We did three or four of these sessions because of the Christmas time and the bad weather and sickness and whatnot. I can't remember now, either three or four of these sessions, one Wednesday right after another. And I think this is where I stopped. My marker was here. We had looked at the purpose. The spirit of purpose, was made manifest on the day of Pentecost. Christ himself, the very spirit of purpose, the very Son of God in whom the purpose of God is fulfilled, came there, and we talked. I have here in this manual showing that we talked about resurrection understanding. We talked about the sweet smelling offering. We talked about Jubilee and its relation to Pentecost, by particularly the number 50. Pentecost coming being the 50th day after the resurrection, the type of the resurrection of Christ, the waving of the sheaf offering, and the 50 days, and of course Jubilee coming every 50th year. And we talked about that. We talked about the 70 weeks of Daniel. And I'm going to start right here and then continue, because what we've been doing is bringing the Feast of Pentecost as it was given of God, the Feast of the Lord given to Israel, and we're bringing it over into the reality of Christ. We have to understand, hon, that all of the old, everything of the old creation, the old man, the old covenant, everything of the old came to its end with the cross. And out from the cross, the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus came the resurrection. And how that Christ had spent 40 days with his disciples, and then 10 days after that, on the 50th day, came came Pentecost, and with that, Pentecost was fully come because Christ himself came to indwell his body. And we talked about that, and I'm just going to pick up on that. And when we still have several things with regard to the Feast of Pentecost as it was given to Israel that we want to bring into the reality of Christ as well. We have said that with Pentecost was the coming of the new. And I'm still using this manual and the notes that I've added to it, so I'll be reading from that. It's the wonderful thing. The wonderful thing about what we've been talking about is that on the last Sabbath, that Sabbath that was the last Sabbath to be recognized of God, Christ himself, the Lord of the Sabbath, that one whom death could not hold, that one who brought everything of the old to an absolute end. The last Sabbath, Christ was in the grave. The day after, bringing this right over into the cross, the day after the last Sabbath was the resurrection himself. The resurrection himself, as it had been typed in Passover. But the resurrection, Christ himself, who also is the eternal Jubilee, all of that began with Christ coming forth out from among the dead, and that reality was brought by Christ into his body at the coming of Pentecost. As I've said, he himself, after he was raised up, spent 40 days with his disciples. But he didn't turn them loose at that time, so to speak. He said for them to wait until the coming of the day of Pentecost. That's the way it worked out. And when that day was fully come, Christ come as the fullness of that, as the fullness of that day. So the eternal Jubilee that was spoken of again and again, just because it was always typed and shadowed in Pentecost, and we looked at that because of Pentecost being the 50th day and Jubilee being the 50th year, and we went through that. But in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Actually, the better rendition of that verse is that old things are passed away. Behold, the new is come. The first great event after the cross was the end of the old. The end of the old. Pentecost is the coming of the new. And when the new man comes to take up his residency in a new creation, in a new body, we have said that at the day of Pentecost, the old covenant, old administration was ended. Why? Why did I say it that way? How was it ended? It was ended with the coming of the new. What Christ did at the cross, and who he was revealed of his Father to be at the cross, was in fact a finished work. The coming of that took place at Pentecost. Everything that was accomplished in Christ by the cross came with the day of Pentecost. How? Because Christ himself came. And therefore I've said that it was ended on the day of Pentecost because it was ended with the coming of the new. And we had mentioned 70 A.D., and regarding the true events that took place in 70 A.D., the kingdom of God did not come in 70 AD. The kingdom of God came on the day of Pentecost. At Pentecost, the old was done away with the coming of the new. It's always that way. It is always that way. The end of the old is the coming of the new. And that's why even in the type and shadow, Pentecost and Passover are just irrevocably joined together. One is so obviously numbered from the other. On the morrow after that last Sabbath, the waving of the sheaf offering, they had to begin to number until they numbered seven Sabbaths, which does speak in and of itself a complete and a finished work. On the morrow after that seventh Sabbath was Pentecost. And we looked at that. And so to say that at Pentecost, the old was done away with the coming of the new. That's the order of the thing. The coming of the new always does away with the old. Hon, it's that way in the believer. In Christ, there is nothing of the old, but with the revealing of Christ in the believer, the revealing of the new, then in our very soul, as truth, as light, as a comprehension given of God in the face of His Son, in our very soul, the old is done away when the new is revealed. The coming of light does away with darkness. Now, this order is true and will guide you, if you'll allow it to, in all things. Pentecost came that way. The first night and first the night, even in the literal Pentecost, first the night and then the day. And it had to be that way. The coming of the day did away with the night, but it wasn't as it was under the old covenant when then the next year there was another Pentecost and another and another. No, not here. There was one Pentecost, one coming, one day doing away with one night, the church coming forth in the power of His resurrection. Pentecost came that way. And the coming of that day did away with the night. And that's an eternal day. Now, what determined the end? In Hebrews 1:1-2, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days. Now that was spoken 2,000 years ago. So the writer of Hebrew was talking about the end of those days at that time, the last days of the old covenant, the last days of all that was old, all right? Who at the end of those days hath in these last days, better said, the end of those days, spoken unto us by His Son. The better rendition is, who hath spoken in Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He made the world. What determined the end of those days? The end of the days in which God spoke by the prophets unto the fathers. What determined the end of those days? Some date on the calendar? No. The end of those days was determined by God Himself speaking in His Son. Something really happened on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of the living God came into humanity. A change in administration took place. What happened, as we look back in the last lessons in 70 AD, was the literal destruction of the old. Without a doubt, that answers to Bible prophecy. What Jesus said in Matthew 24 particularly, when He said, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." My point My point is that what happened there was the old passed out. It was destroyed and was removed off of the face of the earth. Nothing new happened. There was no coming of the kingdom of God, but there was a revealing of the kingdom of God that came with Pentecost. And there was no coming of the body of Christ in 70 AD, but rather the body of Christ was revealed in a new way because the old veil was gone. That which warred against it was gone. The book of Revelation is all about this, but on 70 AD, nothing new happened but a revealing of the new at the end of the old. Now, that which had been established in Christ is what remained. The old done away, that which had been established in Christ was done away. And the other, what was not established in Christ, was taken away. What remained was what remained, or rather what came on the day of Pentecost. It had been growing for a whole generation of 40 years until God, true to His Word, removed the obstacle, removed the thing, exposed the man of sin. God removed the whole thing, and He brought, as it were, a deliverance for the redeemed. This is the redemption of the redeemed that is spoken of in the Scripture, the redemption of the purchased possession. And that's another story, but my point is that Pentecost is the only fulfilled feast that fits the pattern, that removes the question. There's a big question in theology. When did the kingdom of God come? In 70 AD, many say that it did to this very day, but the only thing that happened in 70 AD was that which was absolutely destroyed at the cross and ended with the coming of the Spirit of God, initiating a whole new administration of the Spirit. That old was simply taken away. Had it not ended, God could have never suffered the loss of the city of Jerusalem or of the temple at all. How was Babylon able to overrun the temple and the city, tear it down, burn it up, because Israel had already been taken away back in that day? So the shell back in that day was done away. And we see the same thing happening in 70 AD. Friends, old Israel had already been taken away. Paul was already preaching a new creation in Christ Jesus. New Israel had already been raised up in Christ. The city of God was already a reality. The temple of God was already a reality. Paul preached this. But now, in 70 AD, the shell that was a hindrance, and even hindered Paul day by day, the old Israel chased him all over the country, had to be put away. Now there was a necessity that the redemption of the purchased possession. The word redemption here actually is defined as deliverance. He delivered His own from that oppression. It took place. The kingdom of God did not come then in 70 AD, but the power of the kingdom of God was certainly made manifest in 70 AD. The kingdom of God came into the earth on the day of Pentecost. There is no place else recorded in the Bible where such a tremendous invasion of the Spirit of God took place as it did on the day of Pentecost. There does not need to be. That feast was fulfilled, so it doesn't need to be repeated, and it wasn't repeated, and that is the significance that we were talking about of the 50th days. Now, let's get on beyond that. I want us to look back at Leviticus with these two loaves. I said in one of the last lessons that we would look at the two loaves as it is as it is fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus. We consider these two loaves. Leviticus 23:17. You shall bring out of your habitation two wave loaves of 2/10 deals, and they shall be made of fine flour. Now, I think we'll come to the fine flour part a little later. They shall be baked with leaven. Now, that doesn't even make sense unless we understand the fulfillment of it. They were baked with leaven, and yet they are called first fruits unto the Lord. And yet at Passover, the command was to get rid of all of the leaven. There can be no leaven in your houses. Get it all out. That was at Passover. You remember that. Passover has a first fruits to it. There is a waving of one sheaf. Passover is the end of all flesh. At Passover, the focus is upon none but Christ Himself. No leaven there. None. Nor is there any leaven in Christ who is in you. But let's stay with just this feast. At Passover, the focus is upon none but Christ Himself. Now, this is how it is when God reveals His Son. The Son is first revealed in Passover. God deals with you inwardly concerning His Son. And it is always in the order of these feasts, always. They are fulfilled in His Son. They were not done away with. They were fulfilled in Christ, who Himself is the substance of them. Passover is all about the Lord Himself. It's His death, His burial, His resurrection. It's all about Him. When God begins to deal with you and really reveals His Son in you, it is just about Him. It's always all about Him. It's not really me realizing all these great things about Him. It's just Him. He appears, and with that I know that I am nothing and that He is everything. Nobody has to tell me that. Nobody has to tell me I'm nothing. Nobody has to tell me I do not even belong in the picture. When He appears inwardly, when there is a true revealing of the Son of God, when He is revealed, He just fills up everything. Oh my, what a time. But at Passover, the focus is upon Christ Himself, the Lamb, His blood, His death, His burial, His resurrection. It's all first about Him. He is the first in the order, and sweetheart, He is the end of the order, and He is the fullness of it as well. But we're taking this step by step. We're taking it step by step. It is first in the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not first about me being dead. It is first me seeing His death. Because that's the death that I'm going to realize as mine. You understand that? Do we understand that? You have to understand that. These feasts show the order of it. And in you and I, it's a spiritual order, because the feasts are revealed and are fulfilled in Christ. And it's not the feasts that are fulfilled in me or in you either. It is Christ. But in the order and completeness, because He is the completeness of these feasts. And so as the Father reveals Him, it's a very spiritual order. And it gathers into Him, in my very soul, all that He has fulfilled and is now the substance of it. And it comes in that kind of an order. If we could only get a hold of that. So when Christ is revealed in me, I'm going to say it again as I've already said it here. It is not about me seeing my death. It is about me seeing His death. And that's the death I'm going to realize as being mine. See, if it's me seeing my death, if that's what it was, then I guarantee you, I would put boundaries around it. In my natural mind, I would put boundaries around it. I remember in teaching this in Bible school to our students there, I used to just say, "How dead is dead? How dead is dead?" You can't put boundaries. You can't say, "Well, this died, but that didn't." This, you know, and go through all of this stuff, and then say, "You know, I've just got to die. I don't know. I just haven't died." Well, perhaps you have not seen Christ in the fullness of His death, but when He died, you died. But the point is, it isn't a dead Adam that God reveals in you or in me. It is a living Christ. And when I see Him, I see one who is absolutely, totally, perfectly dead to sin. And it is that death that comes to be realized in me. That death which has no boundaries. That death which has no parts to it. It's just His death. And as you and I continue to know Him, as we continue to know Him as our very life, everything that is not Christ in my very soul is gathered into His death. Well, all right. We have to first see Him and then realize that is the one, that very one, into whom I am baptized. I do not get to create my own definition of death or my own definition of life. Christ defines death, burial, and resurrection. He has determined that. It is just Him first. It is seeing Him, and He becomes the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of everything that we are going to see ourselves associated with or involved in. He becomes the height. He becomes the depth, the length, the breadth of death. He becomes the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of burial, that into which we are baptized. And He becomes the height, the length, the depth, the fullness of life, the fullness of resurrection. He becomes the standard of it, the plumb line of it. Him. Seeing Him first. I emphasize again, this is the first in order. And we see it there in the Feast of Passover. Now, I'm sure that this is what Paul came to see after being so well schooled in the feast and in everything of the Old Covenant. God revealed His Son in Paul. And all of a sudden, though that was stretched out over many years, but still I say, all of a sudden, he saw everything his old teacher had taught him about the tabernacle. Christ appeared. No wonder he stayed hidden for 3 years, and then for almost 14 years. After that, before really having what we could call a coming out. No wonder. And that is why there is no leaven with Passover. Passover is just Christ. But here at Pentecost, leaven is commanded. What does this mean? What does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean sin. Here we see the harvest of the first fruit. Christ being the first fruit, Pentecost being those that he brings forth and offers unto the Lord himself. Here we see the harvest, those who are accepted in the Beloved. The leaven has to do simply with humanity. The resurrection coming into clay vessels. Humanity is involved with Christ at Pentecost. After his resurrection, he being resurrected, spent 40 days, I say again, with his disciples. But he did not spend it in them. He spent it with them. Speaking of a time that he would be in them. At Pentecost, he is in them. Humanity is involved at Pentecost. In 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, we see clearly we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The seed that God has planted is the increase that God is after. That is what Pentecost is all about. The loaves were offered, not waved. The loaves were offered with seven lambs. Now here is how they are acceptable. How can this that has leaven in it, not here suggesting sin, but humanity, how can humanity be accepted? It took seven lambs. What is that? It is the full work of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb. The only way we can be accepted is in the Beloved. Seven lambs, again, young bullock, two rams, Leviticus 23:18. And you shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bullock, two rams. They shall be offered, they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Here is where that humanity represented by leaven is burned. Here is where it comes upon the altar. Here is where it becomes a new meat offering unto the Lord, an offering made by fire, a sweet smelling savor. So these two loaves could be waved. The two loaves represented the new meat offering. It's really a meal offering. It goes through a certain process, made into bread, and then the bread is baked, put upon the fire. For this meat offering, here is what had to be done. Seven lambs had to be offered so that this one could be received of the Lord. This new meat offering. I'm telling you, it had never been like that before. The Son himself, taking those whom he indwelt, his new body, not a Jew, not a Gentile, but the one body of one new man. This is Pentecost. This is the feast of Pentecost. This is the priest himself offering a wave offering unto the Father, a new meat offering. You, me, acceptable unto God. The offering of the two loaves was accompanied by two lambs. They were waved with two lambs. It is as if the Lord would say, don't come out here and wave bread at me. You had better have some lamb. wave lambs, and I'll accept the bread. Why did that have to be? Because these are called the first fruits, the increase of the first fruits, the increase of His resurrection. These are called the first fruits unto the Lord. They shall be holy unto the Lord, but not without the lamb. This is the new meat offering. This is not how they offered their daily meat offerings. This is introduced new to Israel at the Feast of Pentecost and fulfilled when the day of Pentecost was fully come. It is yet being fulfilled to this very day because it's an eternal day now in Christ. Now let's continue to look at the significance of these two. We have to go to Ephesians 2. Let's look at verse 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, that's talking about, let me read that as it actually should be understood. Hath quickened us together as one body with Christ. Hath raised us up together as one body. And hath made us set together as one body. The word together is joining you and I together as one body. Quickened by Christ. One body quickened by Christ. One body raised by the very resurrection Himself dwelling in it. One body seated, established firmly as His body in whom He lives, in whom He dwells. The seven lambs were for a burnt offering. That is a peace offering. We have, and we have to read this in Ephesians 2, and verse 14 through 18. Let me see right here. I want to see if we're going to get to that. If we're not, I'm going to read it to you right now. We may get to it, but it would probably be in another session. I want to read something to you. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, because you really can't understand, in my opinion, Ephesians 1 through 7, which is what we read a portion of, 5 through 6 here, unless you go on and read Ephesians 2, beginning with verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And here Paul discounts both uncircumcised and circumcised. He just discounts it. The one is, in time past you were called uncircumcised, but you were called that by those whose circumcision was in the flesh. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no expectation and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace. Hon, this is the peace offering that is associated with Pentecost, who hath made both loaves, who hath made both Jew and Gentile, which is what the two loaves stand for, who hath made both one, and hath broken down. How did he do that? He broke down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile, between us. How did he do that? Having abolished it in his flesh. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance. Why did he do that? In order to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. How did he do that? That he might reconcile. How does he do that? We are reconciled in his death. Scripture after scripture tells us that. Reconciled in his death. We're not reconciled because we're a Jew and a Gentile who have received life. No. We're reconciled because we are a Jew and a Gentile who have died. Who have died. And that's what we're reading here. Hath reconciled us unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity. The enmity between the Jew and the Gentile. The enmity in flesh, period. How did he do it? He took it to the cross. Here we see the significance of the two lambs. A lamb, you understand that? The two loaves and the two lambs wave with them. As it were, a lamb for a loaf. But we know there is one Lamb of God who gathered both into his body at the cross and brought them into death. That out of that comes the resurrection, not of one, the resurrection who is one, one new man who is at peace with God. Blessed be the Lamb of God. Blessed be the Lamb of God, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were far off and to them that were nigh. Came and preached peace to both you and the Gentiles and the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And Paul goes on there. The point is, hon, there were two loaves, two wave loaves. And you can look at the types of this in the two birds used in the sacrifice for the cleansing of the lepers, in fact. There were two silver trumpets that were used in Israel. Two tables of stone, two covenants given of God, as it were, old and new. One was summed up and done away in the other. The new covenant is not merely a revision of the old or a supplement of the old, not at all. The one is the testimony, the other is the witness and answers to the testimony. We have already seen that in the Moed, in some of our other lessons, the agreement of time and place. Two is simply biblical, an enlargement, the increase of one, the true witness of one. The two loaves were one wave offering unto the Lord, Jew and Gentile, having been made the one body of the one new man, in whom there is no Jew or Gentile, but Christ all in all. And this is how we are acceptable in the Beloved. Not but, not Jew, not Gentile, not you, not me, but Christ. I trust we can at least get a hold of the testimony of that, that we may turn our hearts to see the one and only true living witness of that, the one who witnesses that in your soul, in my soul, the Son of God revealed by the Father. Now, moreover, these two loaves were made of fine flour. It was crushed to powder. It was an exceptional thing, actually, historically, an exceptional thing, and it is significant. It speaks of suffering, but not the suffering in the flesh. Please do not mistake that for true sufferings of the cross. It has been mistaken by so many. We say God makes us righteous through sufferings. And we're talking about suffering something, whatever we consider sufferings might be in the flesh. We go through hardships, trials, and stuff like that. Oh, hon, don't do that. Don't make that. Don't mistake that for being the sufferings of the cross. Not only by the sufferings of, it has been mistaken by so many. Let me read this. We say God makes us righteous through sufferings. Only by the sufferings of the cross is that so. The thing you suffer is the loss of your life, not God just taking things away from you. Not you just suffering the having to do that, I can't do this anymore, I can't do that anymore, I used to do this, now I've got to quit doing it, and I'm asking God to help me, and I don't know, it goes on and on and on and on and on. No. The thing you suffer is the loss of your life. It's not the loss of clothes and houses and cars. And it's not the loss of all the things that we might try to call flesh. That is not the suffering that brings forth the nature of Christ. It's not the suffering that makes fine flour. You cannot imagine how many preach that it is. But not the sufferings of the flesh. Not trials, testings, or difficulties on earth. Hun, it is in those times that faith is to be manifested, that reality is to be expressed. It is not in those times when that reality is learned. We say that we get faith through trials and tribulations. Well, I'm here to tell you that you better get it before you get there. No. The fellowship of his sufferings. He suffered death. It was not just natural dying. It was the death of the cross. It is more than just dying. We say that we are willing to die for Jesus. Peter said the same thing. And that's not the death that we're talking about. The sufferings of the cross is the forsaking of all that Christ brought into his death. And what did he bring into his death? The Jew and the Gentile. He suffered that. It is the loss of our own lives. The loss of the Jew. The loss of the Gentile. And that's exactly what these two loaves represent, being made out of fine flour. Romans 8:17, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together, that we may also be glorified together as one body with him. That means together with, as one body with him. But that's not natural hardships, fine flour. It is through his sufferings that we have peace. Let's consider this offering. Well, I've already read this to you, and I didn't find it as I went over in my notes here, but I'm going to read it to you again. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished it. Look at that, broken down, and then abolished in his flesh the enmity. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, even that enemy that is found in the law of contained in ordinances. Why? For to make in himself of Jew and Gentile one new man. Yes, but look how he did that. So making peace, that he might reconcile both, that through his death unto God, one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you. Paul says, Christ is our peace. He didn't make peace between the Jew and the Gentile. He didn't make peace with the flesh. He didn't make peace between me and between you. He brought Jew and Gentile, you and me, into his death, and there made peace. He is our peace. We find peace because only one lives in us. No wonder Paul says, he is our peace. There is no other way. Through him, we both have access. Through him, Christ, we both have access by one Spirit. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Hun, I just want to write here. And it's my manual, so I'm going to. I just want to write one big, not I, but Christ. Hallelujah. Not you, but Christ. You can look at this more, but the main part is the two loaves made with leaven, waved with two lambs. Two lambs, an acceptable offering. Pentecost is a feast of offerings. Something is being offered up to God. Not now in type and shadow, but in reality. We are accepted in the Beloved. He would offer us daily as a sweet-smelling offering unto the Lord. Yeah, as a burnt offering. And you know, in the burnt offering, all flesh is consumed. And the savor is a sweet-smelling savor of Christ in the nostrils of God. It's not the refining of my character. It is the transforming work of His. There is nothing I can do to offer myself as a sweet-smelling savor. Come on. Yet that is exactly what takes place at Pentecost. The offering of His body by Him, made acceptable. What transpires on Pentecost is acceptable because of what was finished at Passover. Pentecost is where you and I were made partakers of Passover. Partakers. His death, His burial, His resurrection. This is absolutely necessary to the realization of our union with Christ according to the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. Pentecost stands in the midst. It's time to stop. I'm going to put an X right here this time so I'll know where to start for sure the next time. Hun, Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacle, fulfilled in Christ. When is the substance of that revealed in me and you? With the revealing of Christ. With the revealing of Christ. the substance of these feasts. We're not redoing these feasts. We're not redoing them year after year. No, year after year after year. No. It is worked, the substance of these feasts is worked in our soul with the revealing of the Son of God. And it won't work any other way. All right. May the Lord bless. And may the Lord just open the eyes of our understanding. May we see the fullness that is in Him. The fullness that has fully come. The fullness that He Himself is. Amen. We welcome you to communicate with us in any way you desire. You can come here and stay with us. We have a residential center just for that. You can send us emails. You can make phone calls. But we would ask you to communicate with us and however the Lord would lead you to do. Go to the website. It's on your screen. And I think you'll find things there that will be a blessing to you. And everything that is there is available to you. May the Lord richly bless you. And I look forward to seeing you again. Amen.